I'm hoping people downstairs that are sitting in the fellowship hall figure out pretty quickly that Sunday school is not there. Thank you guys for being flexible. I think that's someone reacting to Sunday school not being down in the fellowship hall, probably. Why don't we begin with prayer? Our Lord, we thank you for this Lord's Day, and we rejoice to be together in fellowship, face to face, and in your presence. And we pray that you would bless our time, and that you would teach us and instruct us, and help us to walk in the way of truth. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I'm thankful for another opportunity. I do promise this is the last time we will be talking about technology. It has been a rather eventful week for Britain, so I was happy to step in, which it actually worked out pretty well because I had material from last week that I didn't get to finish. But Britain was scheduled to teach today. Hopefully he'll be able to present some of his ideas. The guy is a very thoughtful guy, so I really was looking forward to hearing what he had to say. But I do have the opportunity here to finish some of the thoughts that I had. Before I begin, I want to say something just real briefly about, as a disclaimer, what I'm going to present today is a very specific kind of claim, and it's an idea, and it could come across, again, very negative about technology. The purpose here is not to give a comprehensive vision of all of technology. There are a handful of Christian books that present technology in a rather balanced light. I would commend to you Tony Ranke's book, God, Christianity, and Technology, where he gives a more comprehensive vision of the philosophy of technology. Doug Wilson has a book, Productivity, which is a more positive vision of technology. It doesn't get deep into technology. It has a couple of chapters, though, on the Christian's use and thankfulness for technology, which ought to be a fundamental posture that we have, to look around at all of the technology, not only with suspicion and wondering what effects this might have, but with thankfulness and gratitude that the Lord has given such technology and ability to men. But I'm going to make a claim today that I want to kind of tease out a little bit with you guys and put forward as something of a somewhat serious problem that is facing the church today. And it is the hiddenness that is found in digital technology. The hiddenness. I couldn't figure out what the correct adjective for this would be. The hiddenality. The hiddenosity, I don't know. Digital technology is something which hides certain things from the user and hides the user from other things. It's very good at hiding things. And so that's what I want to explore, is the whole hiddenness of digital technology. As you know, life was once much less secretive than it is now, much less private. How many of you remember, children, you can just watch here for a second, but how many of you remember playing on the street with your friends and neighbors? Okay, I grew up, these kids were blasphemous fools, and we just played till the late night hour, till our parents called us home. That was my experience growing up. And how many of your children play out on the streets into the evening in exactly the same way? No, not my children don't. Oh. So something has changed there, and I think that's just something to recognize. Okay, we are somewhat more private, even in our homes. How many of your dads belonged to something like this, a bowling league, Elks Club, Moose Lodge, Golf Club, Golf League, something like that? How many of your dads belong to a kind of a public group like that? Okay. The small town that I grew up in, the bowling league had, I would go there sometimes. My dad was there. The smoke just pouring out of this building. You would have thought there was a fire. the alcohol that was being consumed. It was quite a spectacle, but what I remember seeing there, and this was a small town of about 5,000 people, but what I remember seeing there was that there were hundreds and hundreds of men that were part of this bowling league. The bowling alley was packed, and that doesn't exist anymore, or at least they're kind of niche things, but it used to be something of a community event. Softball leagues and things like that. Those have become much more smaller and eccentric. Robert Putnam, a sociologist, wrote a book in 2000 called Bowling Alone, where he traces this dynamic that has happened in America over the last half century. And his contention, just through simple, it's rather simple research and statistics, but what we just did anecdotally demonstrates it, that this is a part of all of our experience, is that we have become much, much more private people in our society. There was this effect taking place in society quite apart from the digital revolution. Okay? So for the last 50 years of the 20th century, bowling leagues and social events and playing out on the streets with your neighbors, you remember the Wonder Years. You remember that kind of, like, growing up in a neighborhood was community event. Like, everybody knew everybody. Everybody played with everybody. The kids were all out and they were doing things. It was much, much more of a community thing. And that is quickly fading away by the end of the 20th century. I remember sitting on buses and airplanes and having extended, as a young man, shy, but as a young man, having extended conversations with people on buses and airplanes. And the last 5, 6, 7 times I've been on an airplane, it has been this experience. I'm kind of gearing up, you know, being an introvert, like, okay, I'm going to talk to people. And I look to the right, and this guy's like, you know, and this person over here, headphones, AirPods on. And it's just quiet. There's no talking. I think same thing on buses, trains. People generally are withdrawing into a more private space. Now, what digital technology has done is, I think it has increased and furthered this dynamic. It's not clear to me that it needed to be this way. Had the trend been in our society that we were becoming increasingly public, I believe the digital revolution would have looked somewhat different. I think that what happened in the digital revolution is this trend of becoming increasingly public was amplified by the makers and users of technology. At least at the beginning, the digital revolution was presented as what? As a way of connecting, as a way of making things open. You think about the nature of the digital revolution. It was, for all of us who were there at the beginning, it was an amazing reality that we didn't have these things, but you could be on a computer and be looking at a document in Virginia right there on your computer. And if you wanted to look at a different document, you just, and that would come up. And that was revolutionary. And the idea, the metaphor was definitely early on, was much more one of openness. It's going to be open. It's going to be enlightening. It was called the information age. And also, early on, Facebook was presenting itself, so this is in the 2007, 2008, that time period, when Facebook and these types of things, MySpace earlier than that, when these things came on the stage, they were presenting themselves definitely as a way for people to make connections. It was supposed to be an increase in good, positive, social, civic behavior. This is going to be a way of connecting. And for many of us, it was a very interesting way of connecting with people from high school and earlier, from childhood relatives and things. And in some sense, it still is very, very much that. It's an interesting way to connect with people. But I think that one of the things we have to recognize is that the actual, after 20 years of a digital revolution, we've actually seen a much, that dynamic of becoming increasingly private has increased all the more. It's increased. Digital revolution has facilitated that. Digital revolution has been marshaled by those dynamics that were already present in society, has been marshaled by that to amplify a privateness and a withdrawing in on oneself. The reason for this is what is called a black box problem. The black box problem. Now, if you Google black box problem, what you'll get something a little bit different than that. So it's a metaphor. Metaphor of a black box is something that you're looking at and you can't tell what's inside. Okay? So in a sense, this is a black box. And I might be engaging with someone through Facebook or through Twitter or through whatever, but there's all kinds of things that are happening here that I don't understand and I don't know about and I can't see. And I will never understand. It's a black box. Black box, if you Google it, what you'll likely come up with is a metaphor to describe the problems of AI as AI researchers prepare these AI chatbots and programs and things like that. They use this metaphor of a black box to describe the effect, what happens when you create this thing and then you kind of unleash it on the world and then and people are interacting with it and you get some result from it and the researchers themselves are like, well, I have no idea why I did that. You know, they've released these interesting AIs onto Twitter and they became crazy Nazi misogynist robots. You know, like, and the researchers obviously in their minds are like, we did not program it to do that. That was machine learning, that it became a Nazi. We don't know why that is. It's a black box, okay? But I want to extend that metaphor to all of digital devices, the digital revolution, and say that that's actually a very helpful metaphor for understanding what has happened to us these last 20 years and all of the social problems and things, all of the fallout, is because we're dealing with a hiddenness in the digital revolution that is producing these horrible effects, these interesting effects. And it's something that we definitely need to reckon with as Christians. I'll explain why in a second. I have been meditating this last 3 or 4 days on the hiddenness of technology, of digital technology. And I came up with a list of 21 ways, I'm not going to present them all, but 21 ways that digital technology hides things. Hides things, okay? Now, again, there are ways, I'm sure in your mind, there are counterexamples of ways that digital technology reveals things. There is definitely more access to information. But I want to just focus, draw your attention to the idea that there are ways in which the digital revolution hides things, okay? And 21 is too much. I mean, we can't do that here. So I've grouped them into, I have three major groups here, four major groups here. I have one I see out of order. Four major ways in which the digital revolution has hidden things, okay? And you can probably think of other things. I would appreciate, I tried to solicit feedback from other people, and but this has been my meditation. I wonder what other things you guys might come up with. So one of the ways, the simple way that which the digital revolution has hidden things is that our bodies are simply, our bodies and our minds and our personas are hidden from public, okay? They are more hidden from public. In this simple regard, we do less outside of our homes thanks to the digital revolution. Okay. Remember, way long time ago, I think it was even the late '90s, when Sandra Bullock had a movie called The Web, The Net. Do you remember the premise of that is that they were exploring this idea that she from her home could order a pizza and she could order food and she could get her groceries, and they were exploring that idea, and it led to a whole, there was like a whole mystery and things involved with that and stuff like that. But she was an interesting character. But now I think that if most people were to go back and watch that movie from like 2001 or whatever it was, they would say that's what life has actually become. Think of how many things you now do by simply Amazon. And we are spending less time out in public because of that. Uber Eats, the banking system. Have you walked into a bank recently? There will be like one, maybe two people in the building. And that is simply because you can cash your checks and you can move your money around. You can do most things with an app now and an ATM if you have to. So things have been massively changed there. And Amazon has completely changed the world in terms of our interaction with the marketplace and other things like that. So our shopping, we generally have withdrawn more indoors because the digital revolution has facilitated that and made that easier to live a lifestyle that's more private in that regard. So that's one way. And so just set that aside. Another way in which the digital revolution has kind of hidden things, okay, it's hidden our bodies from public, but another way is that it has presented a skewered vision of reality in many, many, many ways. In many ways, okay? So such that, if you can imagine this as being kind of like binoculars through which we look at the world and everything in it, again, there are ways in which it definitely opens up the world. You can see things on here that you might not have been able to see ever, but it also can distort those things. So here, what do I mean? Well, algorithms present your options for viewing on YouTube recommended videos. They present the advertisements that come to you, and you don't know why. This is that black box dynamic. Your Facebook feed, okay? There is an algorithm that basically says, this is what we're going to feed this person. This is what we're going to show to this person, okay? Well, is that some kind of, it's not this objective bulletin board that it was presented back in the day. It's a feed designed to hold your attention. So you're not seeing everything. You're seeing what somebody wants you to see. There are siloing algorithms. One of the dynamics of that on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and all those things is a siloing dynamic. Silos, think of like a corn silo, okay? It's a self-contained thing, and one of the things that has happened over the last 20 years in the digital revolution is that our lives have become increasingly siloed. We have surrounded ourselves with people who think a whole lot like us, who we are looking at things that generally draw our attention and not things that don't. 50 years ago, you pick up the newspaper, you watch the news, you watch TV, there was a much more of a generalist approach. You had to present something that was an appealing to the general populace. But we have been able to silo our interests, and algorithms facilitate that. They see what you're interested in, and they continually kind of move you and shepherd you into these silos. So what do I mean then that the rest of the world is hidden? Inside the silo, you don't see these other silos. You don't know what other people's experience is like on Facebook. Have you ever picked up someone else's phone that's not like you, maybe an atheist or something, and scrolled down through their Facebook feed, scrolled through their Twitter? They have a completely different experience from you. Completely different experience from you. Okay? Algorithms and also our own preferences are making that happen. Robots hide things. This is a massive problem on social media, is the presence of robots. These are posing themselves as humans. They are liking things. You're seeing these posts that get massive traction. And what you don't see and what you don't realize is that in many instances, a lot of those likes are actually robots. There's a whole way of kind of hacking the system and increasing people's exposure. That's a hiddenness. If you could see that, you would realize this is something different than what it's being presented to me as. I'm not fully understanding this. I'm not fully seeing this. AI is going to make this much, much more difficult. Much, much more difficult. And the reason is that robots generally, there are all kinds of accounts on Twitter and Instagram that are robots. They're not people. But they're only, up to this point, they've only been able to do very simple little, often kind of trolling things. They just say provocative things. Depends on what the robot is designed to do. But it's been very simple. But it's going to be such that you can now interact extensively with another person online. And many, many millions of people are going to have relationships with people online that they are absolutely convinced this is a real person. Or not sure, or maybe they know it's an AI and they're simply pleased with it. There's a dating service that you can buy. You can basically create it's called Replica, and you can form a relationship with an AI, and it can become kind of like your companion. It's not unlike the movie Her. I don't know if you guys were familiar with that, where a person falls in love with an AI, and again, that was 10 years ago. Science fiction happening today. Things are changing. But that's a form of hiddenness, that people believe they're having a certain kind of experience and interaction with people when in fact it's just some computer popping out code. It's a black box, though. I can't see people in this. I see code. I see code transformed into pixels. That's my interaction, so it's hidden from me, okay? Unless someone reveals it. Deepfake images, we could go on. I didn't even mention the fact that on social media, the whole industry of that, and especially Instagram, but I think this is also true on Twitter. It's true in a different way. There's a kind of projecting. But Instagram is a massive industry of presenting a fake persona, a fake image. It's one of the reasons why it's causing so much depression in young ladies, is the comparing game that happens. And then you add on top of that the filtering. There is a filter that was just released on Instagram. I was reading an article about this that is so realistic and dangerous. And the point of this article was that this filter is going to cause suicides because it creates an unachievable standard of beauty. So you're looking at a picture of some model or something, and in your mind, you're looking at that and what the effect that has. I could never live to that experience. I could never look like that. It's devastating to young ladies to continually be comparing themselves. But how much more to be comparing themselves to a AI fixed image, you know, and so big problem. So the second category is that through this black box, we are presented with a skewered image of reality. We're not looking at the real thing. We're increasingly looking at what computers and influencers and things want us to see, and who people who know how to game the device want us to see simply. The third thing, a way in which the internet hides things, the digital revolution has hide things, is that corrupting influences are not as readily identifiable as corrupt. And by this I mean society. It used to be, if you lived in a village in the Middle Ages and there was a false teacher that came to town because your town had like 300 people in it, and there was someone standing in the public square and spouting some horrible heresy, well, the elders of the town, the magistrates, the pastors, they would know about it, okay? We now live in a time when heresy is spreading like wildfire across the internet, and it's mostly something that people observe way after the fact because there's no way to get ahead of it. That's because of the hiddenness, those things that we mentioned above. Think of the effects of music. If your child in the 50s was listening to some horrible piece of rock and roll thing, you know, and you're looking at that, and you can hear it. You can hear it. You're in the other room. You know what they're listening to. Okay? How many of you, don't raise your hands, have had the experience, you pick up your child's phone and you look through their music and you're like, I had no idea that you were interested in this kind of music. And I do recommend you do that frequently. Pick up the phones. Because the reality is that most of the music that people listen to today isn't heard by anybody else. It's only heard by that person with that phone. Most of the music. On the internet, people can pose as experts. You don't know who this person is. You don't know what their credentials are. You don't know. They can pose as an expert. So false teaching can spread, and bad teaching and bad ideas can spread more easily because people look at this person and they say, that person seems to know what they're talking about. They seem to have it together. But again, it's hidden. You don't actually know that person. You don't know much about their lives. The consequences of that false ideology can more easily be hidden. So a false teacher living in a specific town at a specific time, okay, so again, going back to a time before the digital revolution, back to a time when people knew who was around, if someone stands up and begins spouting some piece of false teaching, you can see their life. You can see what effects this philosophy has had on their life. You can see their relationships. You can understand them. You can understand the fruit, which is exactly what you're supposed to be looking at when you're evaluating false teaching. What effect has this had on your community and on your society? You'll know them by their fruits. But online, you can present any kind of perfect society, perfect effects of this, perfect. You can project more easily. You can describe your philosophy as having wonderful effects on your life when, in fact, you are a mess and a wreck in your life. Consequences can be hidden. Radical and revolutionary ideas can be taught freely without the society and the community coming around them and saying, no, this is destructive and it needs to go. We need this out, okay? We need this out of our schools. We need this out of our communities, out of the church, okay? Radical ideology has spread in the digital revolution. It's already here. It's massively taken over our society. Radical ideology. Forms of communism and Marxist theory have made their way into mainstream culture because of the digital revolution. And I think had we been living 50, 60 years ago, had these things, well, there were people trying to spread these ideas back then, but they were not as successful. And I think there's a reason why they have been more successful. A lot of people don't realize that one of the midwives of, do you guys remember in 2017 when we all woke up and everything was woke. The APA was releasing crazy statements about gender. Like, where did that come from? And government officials, and it's like they all in concert just seem to suddenly wake up one day and not know what a woman is. And how did that happen? We didn't realize the incubation period that had been happening for 20 years online. And a lot of people think that, well, it must have been these Facebook groups or something like that. It was actually mostly taking place on Tumblr. But who was checking Tumblr? Who was monitoring their daughter's feed on Tumblr and looking through Tumblr and realize Tumblr is where the whole program got worked out for a long time. You go way back before that, it was isolated in gender studies programs in leftist universities. It was isolated there. But once the digital revolution, again, they were way out ahead of us. They realized, listen, we can spread and promote this thing through online social media platforms. We can be very effective in this. So these people who were not having, you know, the heyday that they wanted, the publishing and things like that, it wasn't spreading like that, but it spread like wildfire to the populace on Tumblr because nobody could see it. Nobody knew it was happening. Okay. 10 years ago, J.K. Rowling, the death threats were already happening on Tumblr. Okay, about her being the whole idea of being a TERF, being a trans exclusionist radical feminist. Okay, they were calling for her head on Tumblr 10 years ago. And then it made its way into the mainstream. And these things then came out once there was a big enough critical mass of people who had been radicalized on Tumblr. Okay? Think about how the tutor in Fiddler on the Roof, Perchik, was, it's played for comedy, and it is kind of funny, but it's actually kind of sad that he's corrupting Hoddle. You guys seen Fiddler on the Roof? You should watch Fiddler on the Roof. It's very, very, very good. But Perchik is a communist. And he's a Jew, but he's a communist. And Tevye hires him to tutor his daughter. But where does he tutor her? Where does he? He goes across the river. He goes, they're wandering around out in the hills tutoring. The dad is there, he's working, doing things, and he looks, and he see, you know, they're tutoring way over there. That's where it's taking place, okay? It's not taking place around the dinner table. It's not taking place in the public square. So she's being, and she kind of is being radicalized, you know, of a sort, right? But she's being transformed, right? So think of all the standards of which, by the end of the movie, she has accepted. The modern dance and the breakdown of, in their tradition, you know, separation of genders at these, like, formal events and there's all these things, and the dad's like, when did this happen? Well, it happened there because you had a private influence that had kind of snuck into the home. Well, not snuck into the home, been brought into the home, but you didn't realize what was happening there. And so forth. We could just, and the final thing, the hiddenness, is that bad behavior can be easily hidden online. Internet is often used in private spaces. It's used privately in public spaces. And when something is being observed, people don't often realize what it is or whether it's good or bad. You can be anonymous. It's very, very easy to delete your history, to use an incognito mode. People don't know. There's all these features of it, just the fact that it's small, it's private, that enable people to behave poorly. Anonymity has led to horrible, horrible behavior by otherwise, how many of you have seen, don't raise your hands, have seen someone that you think otherwise is an upstanding, kind, good person, but behave horribly online? And it's just because of the hiddenness, because in the way in which people say things online that they wouldn't say face to face. They wouldn't say in a public square. They wouldn't say, but they would say, and multiply all those behaviors, all of the bad things that people are doing, it's the fact that this is a very private, seemingly hidden thing. I want to read a couple of scriptures here in conclusion just to emphasize why we need to view this as a threat to the whole of our religion. This is not the way that Christians, had we been at the helm of the digital revolution, would have or should have directed it. Okay? It's not healthy for humans to be moving inward, moving towards hiddenness, moving towards privatization. Let me show you a few scriptures. I should probably just have my Bible open. I have this dumb digital. 1 Thessalonians 5. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the... And he goes on to describe the Christian life. Christianity is a faith of the daytime, of the light. Okay? Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The effect of being around, the effect of the Christian faith ought to be such that it shines. It brings light, brings to light, makes more open. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. God is light. I'm going to read from a few verses earlier. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Ephesians 5. Verse 8. Start at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of these things, the sins he mentioned in the verse before, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. So what we have here in the first century is the apostles calling people out of the shadows. Calling, and they did not have smartphones. Calling people out of these things that are done in the dark. Calling people into the light. Calling people to confession. Calling people to live in openness. I was going to read a number of passages where Paul himself describes his ministry of coming to these people and saying, our lives were manifest to you. This is in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Corinthians. When he describes and defends his ministry, he points to the fact is, look at our lives. We are open books to you. You can see a coherence between how we talk and how we live because we're open to you. We're not hiding from you. We have nothing to hide from you. That's our religion. Okay? We ought to be open, living in the light. Pastoring necessarily involves watching, keeping watch. In Acts chapter 20, Paul describes his pastoral ministry. It was not just simply a ministry of preaching, but he says, we went from house to house. He understood that being a pastor involved being involved in people's lives. See, there's a kind of hiddenness even in this experience right here. It's hidden in the sense that we're not having a private conversation. This cannot be all there is to pastoring. I need to hear from you as a pastor. I need to engage with you. I need to understand you. So it must be more than just the Sunday morning pulpit ministry and the Sunday school ministry and things like that. It's more than just this public thing. It must also involve personal interactions house to house, which is why our elders, we have pastoral groups, and we're continually calling on you guys, and we want to have conversations and hear about your lives, and we ask questions. In Acts 20, he says, Paul says, watch over the sheep Wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. You must keep watch, not just on yourself, but on the influences over these people. People, the things that they're reading, the false teaching that they're encountering. You must keep watch over those things. The digital revolution has presented some massive problems to that. We are way behind the curve. I believe that what we are watching is wave, tidal wave after tidal wave of heresy that's going to sweep over evangelicalism, largely because false teachers who do not want to live in the light, they are capitalizing on the hiddenness of this. They're capitalizing on the inability of shepherds to keep up with what is happening in the private lives of people. And so heresy spreads like wildfire. But it doesn't happen out here in the public. It happens on chat rooms, and it happens on Facebook groups, and it happens in Twitter feeds and things like that. Places where the pastors can't engage with you because it's hidden from view. And that's a problem. And I'm not, listen, I don't, there is no way, the answer is not, you need to give me all your passwords. It's not the answer. It can't possibly be the answer. But we live with this problem of becoming increasingly private. We still have the obligation to live in the light and for our overseers to oversee our lives. 1 Peter 5, 1 to 2. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Oversight. It's one of, I think, one of the terms of a pastor that needs to be recovered in our day and age. Okay? It's not big brother, but it's an overseer. Overseeing the spiritual welfare of the congregation. Oversight of behavior. Many behaviors are hidden from view. A person can be doing horrific things now, and no one knows. Absolutely no one knows. Oversight of ungodly influences and false teaching. I can think of stories of young people whose parents were officers in the church who went to Christian school, and the young person fell prey to some horrible heresy on Reddit, on 4chan. And the parents knew nothing about it. And when that person finally apostatized, came out, or participated in some violent activity or something like that, parents threw up their... We had no idea. We had no idea. Pastors had no idea. How did this happen? Oversight of personal struggles. It's becoming increasingly hard to know when people are struggling. And we could go on and on. But I want to encourage you, listen, this is, again, this is not me lamenting the fact that I don't have more access to your Twitter feed. I don't really want to be doing that. I don't want to be scrolling through your Facebook. It wouldn't work anyway. It wouldn't work. I don't know what the answer to that is, but I know that at the very least, what is necessary, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, is for you to commit to living in the light and commit to the fundamental need for oversight from shepherds. And if you have that ethic, at the very least, I believe that that's a safeguard. It's a safeguard. Come out. Don't hide behind this black box. Don't live most of your life. If you put strong limitations in terms of the amount of your life that you're going to hide inside that box. That's a strong preventative against these types of horrible things that can happen. Twitter and Instagram and Facebook are very potential in the trouble that they can cause. But they're much less trouble if you limit yourself to 30 minutes a day. YouTube is much less trouble if you put limitations, add friction onto it. You know that there are ways to simply add a little piece of software to your browser and you completely cut off the recommendation engine. YouTube is a very different experience when you don't sit there being fed, being led down a hole, and it's just simply, what am I needing to look up? What do I want to know? What do I have questions? When it's generative from you, when you're the recommendation engine. 80% of all videos that have ever been viewed on YouTube are from the recommendation engine. So put that friction on there. Limit the amount of time that you're spending on there. And so forth. I'm going to just take a minute to... We have to be quickly moved to worship. Does anyone have any questions as we close? Yes, sir. For sure. Yeah. Yes. Do we have more light because of Donald Trump's Twitter? No, but you're right. There is something interesting about that. I fear that it is overshadowed by the sheer enormity of our actual experience. What is most essential in terms of coming to light is not what some dude over in South Carolina is going on. I've seen online just recently this massive kind of like going after this conference speaker, and the thought that just comes to my mind is that like he has a presbytery that he belongs to. That's their business. I don't know what's going on in our neck of the woods. Like, we're concerned about this over here. We're concerned about what's happening in Hungary. The internet is not very good at discriminating between things that are relevant to me and my life, my local community. It could be had we moved in that direction. People have tried to do that with like neighborhood apps and things like that. I think Realm is an attempt to move kind of in that direction of like, these are the things that concern us here at church. But definitely, the tendency, I think, with things like Facebook is that your feed ends up being mostly populated with celebrity pastors, celebrity people. Yeah. Amen. I think we need more of that. But you're right. I think you are right. Yeah. There is also an openness to it, for sure. It's not all a one-sided story. I've only been presenting the one perspective. Okay, well, we got to go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this this day. We thank you, Lord, that you have made us a people of the light. And I pray, Lord, that whatever comes our way, we would commit ourselves to living in the light, living face to face with one another, living openly before you. And I pray that you would make it so by your grace in Jesus. Pray these things in his name. Amen.